Good to be back with you this morning. We're going to be once again as we're journeying through the Bible, and as already been mentioned today, we're on the cross as we go through the journey that we started so many months ago. For the next few minutes, we'll talk about the cross, which we also mean the death of Jesus. We use the idea of the blood of Jesus all to represent Jesus' death upon the cross. In our nation, we honor men from time to time, and some of our presidents, Washington and Lincoln, we have President's Day. People like Martin Luther King that had a great service for our nation, we honor them. But we honor them by remembering the day of their birth. I don't know of anyone that we honor by remembering the day of their death. But Jesus, we meet together to remember his death each week. We meet around the Lord's table, it was mentioned. We remember his death upon that cross every single week. And that was the actually the service that Jesus told us about in the Last Supper when he met with his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." So we meet around each week to remember the death of Jesus. You think about even Christianity itself, the symbol that we have. We don't have a symbol of a manger to remember his birth, or even an empty tomb to remember the resurrection, which we'll be talking more about next week. But we have a cross, because it was a cross that was the instrument of his death. And so everything in Christianity really revolves around the death of Jesus. And it's why we remember the very emblem of the cross. Jesus himself brings this out, that his purpose in coming to this earth was to die. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Jesus says, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The idea of the cross was always before Jesus throughout his ministry. And as we read over in Peter, it's even in the mind of God before he created the heavens and the earth, before he created anything. The cross was always in God's plan as a way of reconciling mankind back to him. In the book of Corinthians, Paul writes a letter to the church at Corinth, a Greek church. And notice what he says about his ministry to them. He says, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Can you think about that just a minute? He said, "I came to preach to you Jesus and Jesus' death." That was the core of my ministry to you, or his preaching to the church here at Corinth. Everything centers around the death of Jesus. As we go through the whole Bible, I believe, and especially the New Testament, we continue to come upon the idea of the death of Jesus. So for the next few minutes, we're going to talk about the cross and some of the ideas that we have given to us from the Scriptures about the importance of the cross. And the first one we think about, and we've already mentioned some, and we'll look at the scripture reading in a few more minutes, is the idea of the forgiveness or the atonement for our sins. How do we think about sin and God? And when we think about sin and God, we also have to think about the majesty of God. Because some people say, well, can't God just say, well, you're forgiven? But the idea of the majesty of God has the idea that God is holy, that God is light, that he's the perfect creator. And he's way up here, and we as human beings, we're way down here. Because we're not perfect. And in regards to how we may think of ourselves, we do fall short. And the idea of the sin that we have separates us from God. Now, when we talk about the sin that separates us, we're not talking about sometimes people say, well, you know, somebody poured out in front of me and I said something I shouldn't have said, or I thought something. We're talking about rebelling against God. The sin that is portrayed, that when we talk about our transgressions against God, is choosing self over God. It's the idea of going a different way than we know that we should be going. The idea truly is rebellion against the very majesty of God. For God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So how can he condone sin? In Genesis 18, Abraham comes to God. He's actually begging God to not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, "Will not the judge of all the earth judge rightly?" We see the justice of God. How can God then forgive what we might call the unforgivable? In the last couple of weeks, I don't know how exactly happened, but I've come through a number of books, and they mentioned the Holocaust and some of the terrible things. Things are almost too horrible to even mention. And you think about some of the things that men have done to men and we throughout history, and you think about how can some things be forgiven? And you think about, well, those are horrible things, but, you know, I never did things like that. I never murdered anyone or did some of those kind of sins. But whatever sins we do have, we do have. And maybe we don't have things like we think about unforgivable, but we start getting down, and each one of us knows we have fallen short. If you go through the book of Romans, Paul goes through his own life. And he goes through in his writings how good a person he was. He was. He held the Ten Commandments, except for one. He says he coveted. He had lust or greed for somebody, something that wasn't his. And which one of us have not sometimes fallen into that? That we've looked at something that somebody else had. Maybe it's just their praise that people were giving somebody, or somebody gets a job that we thought, no, I should have had that. And we covet. Whatever it is, we fall short. And when we fall short, we are in rebellion against God. We've chosen ourselves against Him. And that's where we are with sin. How does God forgive that? And He forgave that through Christ. Notice what in Romans chapter 5, there's a passage we're going to look at a couple times today. But notice what Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for those who did not deserve it, as we'll see more. For one can scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare to die. But God shows His love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, or by His death, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." We have now been brought back. Because our sins separated us from God. Our sins separated us. For all of us have sinned and fallen short as to how we should have been. And that separates us from this perfect, holy light of God. But only through Christ can we be brought back. Through His death. One of the writers pointed out, when we think about forgiveness of sins, we think about just forgiving each other. He said, how can we forgive somebody of something that's really unforgivable? Forgetting is something that time alone can take care of. But forgiveness is an act of will. And only the sufferer is qualified to make that decision. So how can God forgive sins? Only through His Son. His Son, who is the representation of the Father Himself. Only through His, because He deserved nothing of His own, because He had no sin. He who had no sin took our sins. The next part I'd like for you to think about with me for just a few minutes with the cross is that through the cross we see the very character of God and the character of His Son, Jesus. Think about, how do we know someone? You know someone not so much by what they may say to you or talk to you about, but by how they live, what they do. You know somebody by their life, how they live. When you see them doing things, and so it is, we learn about God through His own actions and the actions of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's two ideas I'd like for you to think about the character of God, and one we've already kind of touched on. And the first is justice. How can a just God just overlook sin? Even in our lives, if a murderer goes before a trial and they let go, we say, you know, justice wasn't done. We think justice should always be done. So how can God, if He's a just God, just simply overlook sin? If God is truly holy, if He is truly the light of the world, then how can He just overlook sin? Look with me again at Romans. And look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. "For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or atonement by His blood or His death, to be received by faith. Now notice what he says. This is to show God's righteousness or justice. The very words righteous and justice really are the same word if you go back to the original Greek. And so he said the righteousness or justice of God, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over the former sins. It would show his righteousness or justice at the present time, so he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So it's by faith in Christ now, we can be justified by our sins, not because we deserve it, but because God was willing to offer the atonement of His own Son, and in that way, meet His own justice. The other thing we see with the Lord giving His Son is the love of God. If I ask you, what is love? What's your definition of the very word love? Sometimes you may hear that in Greek that there's more than one word for love, but John uses the different words almost interchangeably. They're really not that much difference. When we talk about love, what do you think about when you think about love? Well, often we think about caring for someone, don't we? You have the idea of affection and care for someone else. In love, we have the idea of being willing to give to the other person, even giving enough that it is a sacrifice from our side. And the other thing we see with love always is action. It's one thing to say you love somebody, but you have to show it. Love always involves the idea of action. God shows us His love. Notice a couple of the ideas that we have. Back to Romans 5:8, a verse we looked at just a few minutes ago. God shows us His love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, there's a couple ideas here, too, with love. One is, while we were still sinners, in other words, God shows His love for us when we did not deserve it. It's easy to show love for somebody that's good to you. Jesus said, you know, even sinners do that. I mean, everybody loves somebody that loves them back. But it's not so easy to love somebody that's not loving you back, that's not deserving of it. And that's what Paul brings out here, is that God showed His love for us when we didn't deserve it, but He still was willing to give His only Son. Look over to 1 John, a passage we looked at quite a bit a few weeks back. But God is love, and this, the love of God, was made manifest. This is the way He showed His love. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atonement for our sins. This is the love that God had for us, that He was willing to give when we did not deserve it. He was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to look to us as the holy God that He is. And so when we talk about the cross, we see both the justice of God and we see the love of God. But the next idea I'd like for you to see is we see victory in the cross. As it brought out, if you were here in Sunday school, so often those that crucified Jesus thought this would be the end. But the cross is brought out as victory. It cries victorious over all the powers of evil. Notice what is said in Corinthians. And we're going to take another look at our basic scripture reading in Hebrews in just a minute. It says, you, when you are dead in your trespasses, in other words, when you're not in Christ, it's just your good is dead, he's saying. And uncircumcision of your heart, you've turned away from God, even your very heart. God has allowed God alive together with Him, having given us of all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of our debt that stood against the legal demands. Then He set aside it, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authority and put them to open shame, triumphing over them. The cross was Jesus' triumph over all the powers of this world, over the powers of the devil, the powers of Satan, even over death. Notice what's said in Corinthians in chapter 15. Paul ends this great chapter saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at even more, Christ was able to overcome even death and show us that the power of death now has been broken. And that leads me to the last one that we'll look at this morning. And that's the idea that Christ became the perfect Savior when He went to the cross. Now, a lot of times it may be hard to think about Christ becoming perfect. When we think about those words, that doesn't mean there was imperfection in Christ before He went to the cross. But His mission here on this earth wasn't complete. The very word perfect normally has the idea of completion. And Jesus Himself looked upon the cross as being the completion. It says, it is finished, when He finally gave up His life upon the cross. That was the completion, or His mission on earth was now perfect. Notice back, if we look back to our original scripture reading back in Hebrews, notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Since therefore the children have flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partake of the same things. That is, the Word became flesh. He that was divine with the Father in the very beginning, and before the beginning of time, He became flesh. He became just like us when He came to this earth. He partook of the same things, that through His death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, deliver of those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And which one of us does not have that fear of death? That death is that great unknown always before us. For surely it's not the angels that He helps when He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. The idea of being the high priest is that Christ now becomes a perfect mediator between us and the Father. Through the cross, that was all established. He became that perfect go-between. He suffered just like we do. He went through all the things that we go through, including that last great hurdle, death itself. He went through those. And so now, we're down here, the Father's up here, but we have a perfect go-between. One that was with the Father, and one that was with us. So He's the perfect mediator now, that He can comfort us through our troubles and through the things that we suffer ourselves. The final verse we take a look at is over in Hebrews 5. Where it says, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. And although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect or complete, He became the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. And truly, now we have that perfect Savior, the complete Savior, that can truly know what it is to be one of us. One writer ended his thoughts about this cross this way. He said, the crucified Savior is one for me. He laid aside His immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood and tears and death. He suffered for us, dying in our place in order that we might be forgiven. Our sufferings become more manageable in light of His. There is still a question mark against human suffering, but over it we can boldly stamp another mark. That is the cross, which symbolizes the very suffering of the Son of God. And so we have a Savior that went through the things that we go through. And through the cross, He was victorious over everything in this world, even death itself. Four ideas I'd like you to go with this week. One, Jesus being the Son of God, that is, divine like the Father, can forgive our sins and take our guilt away by dying in our place. That's what the idea of atonement means. The cross reveals the very character of our God. It shows His justice, but it also shows His love for us. For God so loved the world that He was willing to give His one and only Son. The cross, Christ destroyed the power of Satan, even that power of death that Satan has held over all mankind. And fourth, the cross made our Savior complete in every way so that He could be that perfect mediator between us and the Father, that He can truly comfort us when we suffer, because we know He went through the same things that we go through in our lives. We truly have that perfect Savior and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are many things we could talk about when we talk about the cross. And we've just touched on a few this morning. But I hope you can see that in the cross, we really have the pinnacle of what Christianity is. This is what holds us together. This is what gives us a foundation. This is the very basis of our faith in the Lord and the basis of our hope for eternal life. All come together in the cross of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you've never started your walk with Him, there will never be a better time than this morning to die to this world just as Christ and to rise from the waters of baptism as a new creature. Or if you've started that walk, but you've gotten off the mark, you've allowed the things of this world to have too much influence on you and you haven't walked the way you should have, there's never a better time to come back to your Lord and Savior than this very day and start the walk that you should have, that walk that leads even to eternal life. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.